Lord, we pray that you would speak to us from your word and help us to understand more fully the grace that is within us. In Jesus' name, amen. St. Mark's account of the ministry of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus is brief and succinct. He records few of the details that are familiar from the other three Gospels. Nevertheless, he obviously regards them as necessary and important preliminaries to the ministry of Jesus, which is, of course, the main focus of his Gospel account. He introduces John very abruptly. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John's ministry was, on the one hand, to emphasize continuity with the Old Testament, a prophetic voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way, and on the other, to place an emphasis on repentance for sin as a necessary preliminary to accepting Christ. To be saved, one has first to acknowledge that one needs a saviour, to realise that living for self rather than for God and others is not how God wants us to live our lives. One has to turn from sin in order to turn to God. That is the essence of repentance and, of course, what we mean by conversion, which is a word which means to turn around. John the Baptist was suggesting to the crowds who flocked to him that outward observance of religion was not enough. Cleansing rituals, even the baptizing of Gentile converts, occurred in Judaism. But John was talking about something personal and individual, a soul-searching regret for mistakes and a desire to turn from evil and to try to start again. This to be symbolized by a washing away of dirt in a baptism ceremony. Such a turning from sin, he preached, was a necessary part of true religion. Sin is like a barrier between us and God, and John was urging a recognition of the fact of that barrier. Jesus, of course, was to remove the barrier by his death for us on the cross. So John's teaching was, as I've said, an important preliminary to the saving message of Jesus. It got people facing the right way. It turned them around, confronting the barrier, not ignoring it. The baptism was a public affirmation for each individual that they needed to repent. As the Book of Common Prayer says of the Christian rite of baptism, it is and was an outward and physical sign of an inward and spiritual grace. The turning, the acknowledgement in one's heart and mind of the need to repent, put each person into a new spiritual relationship with God. The baptism was and is a public proclamation, a solemn and spiritually meaningful physical reenactment of what has happened spiritually. Of course, John's religion was relatively easy, for he gave the people something to do. The crowds flocked out from the towns and cities and from the countryside into the Judean wilderness, intrigued to see and hear this apparent throwback to the great age of the prophets. There he was, living a bit like Elijah, in a suitably austere and even rather excitingly bizarre way. Even Mark includes the details about John being clothed in camel skin and eating a seriously weird combination of locusts and wild honey. There had not been a proper prophet since Malachi 400 or so years before, and here was the genuine article, enough of a spectacle, a phenomenon, to entice people to trek out into the semi-desert. We can imagine the carnival atmosphere, even if the message John was preaching was tough. The sight of John in his exotic garb munching on his locusts was probably enough to turn anyone to religion. Those who were receptive to his preaching, willing genuinely to listen, rather than just watching the spectacle and going with the flow, had to do some soul searching, then mark their new pious selves publicly before they went home by being baptized. A satisfying religious experience, a new start, no doubt genuine in many cases, but without threatening their lifestyle, really, once safely back home. We learn from the Acts passage that John's message and practice spread far and wide, even outside the bounds of the Holy Land. Later, the crowds were to flock similarly to Jesus. He too had serious things to say. Though he didn't look half as impressive, he tended to do some amazingly impressive things. But his message was much, much more threatening, more lifestyle changing, more radical. It was not do this, but follow me. And ultimately the crowds deserted him because he was too demanding. Mark wants us to consider, have we the courage to follow him, to go beyond doing religion and being pious? To be fair, John the Baptist knew his power, despite all his power and presence, knew that he was fully conscious of the fact that he was just the forerunner. He knew he was a bit player in the drama about to unfold, fit only to be the sandal slave of the anointed one himself, who would go far beyond baptizing with water to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Then, just as abruptly as John appeared in Mark's account, Jesus also takes the stage. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Suddenly, this is it. Jesus amongst us. His ministry up and running and starting with an extraordinary coup de théâtre, a solemn, if spectacular splash, if you will forgive the pun. That Jesus' ministry should start, however, with him being baptized, ostensibly as a sign of repentance, the whole thrust, of course, of John the Baptist's ministry, is at first sight a puzzle. Surely we believe he was without sin himself. He had no need to repent, to be symbolically washed. First, though, Jesus was expressing his solidarity with John and his message. John's message, as we have seen, was an essential preliminary to Jesus' message. Repentance, acknowledgement of sin, and the need for forgiveness from God, which is an essential preliminary to acceptance of salvation, of forgiveness in Christ, of committing to follow him. John got his disciples facing the right way towards God. And in Jesus' case, it was an outward and physical sign of an already lifelong inward and spiritual grace. Indeed, by submitting to John's baptism, Jesus was expressing his solidarity with the human race and the human experience and the human predicament. It was the first step, if you like, on the path of redemption, on Jesus' path towards taking all our sins on himself. His baptism was the start of the establishment of a new people, a new kingdom, a new Israel, an ever-increasing family of men, women, and children who are redeemed, whose sins are forgiven in Jesus. It was fitting then that Jesus should go through the gateway, symbolized by the washing with water for the forgiveness of sins first. It was, after all, our sins, not his, which needed forgiveness, and he was to take them with him on the journey that started that day in the Jordan and ended at the cross. Then also the baptism gave opportunity for this extraordinary display of the Trinitarian solidarity. The Father speaks, the Son in obedience listens and sees and begins the process of redemption. The Spirit alights. There are distinct echoes of the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." This was a new beginning, the beginning of the new creation in some ways, the inauguration of the new eternal kingdom. We have waters. We have the Spirit moving. We have the apocalyptic, almost, voice of God. We have the light of the gospel beginning to shine. We have the Word, the executive of God in creation, made flesh and dwelling among us. Mark is not clear, but the other gospel writers all make it plain that everyone present saw the famous dove coming down from heaven, the heavens opening and the Spirit descending, and heard the voice. So it was both a private disclosure and a public testimony. Was Jesus aware he was the Messiah, the Son of God, or was he unsure? Was he awaiting a sign of confirmation from heaven? Was the Spirit poured out to enable him to fulfill his ministry? Personally, I've always been very uncomfortable with such ideas. How could you be the Son of God and not know it? How could you be the Son of God and be incapable of works of power till you have been filled with the Spirit? Does that not sort of make Jesus just human and the Spirit in him the divine bit? I recall watching a TV play as a teenager. I think it was by Dennis Potter, which had Jesus staggering about in the wilderness, crying agonizingly, "Is it me?" I was deeply uncomfortable with that whole concept. I prefer to see the baptism and accompanying signs as the spur, the message that the moment to be off had come. Let's be at it. The Father's with you. The Spirit's with you. This is the test of obedience, the beginning, if you like, of the temptations in the wilderness. For we are told repeatedly in the gospel that Jesus knew what was to come, the betrayal and the cross, but also that that was necessary to fulfill his destiny, his mission, his winning of forgiveness for his new people. At the baptism, God the Father had signaled the off, the Spirit in the form of the peace-symbolizing dove, is there to help him cope with the terrible cost on the distant horizon. The voice from heaven was a confirmation, both privately to Jesus and publicly to the world, that he had divine authority. And the words of that voice are loaded with significance. They combine Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," with Isaiah 42, part of the great suffering servant prophecy, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." So the voice suggests the fulfilling of the Old Testament whilst combining two great strands of prophecy about the Messiah, the royal son and the suffering servant. And I hadn't realized till we sang it, Psalm 29 talks about the voice of the Lord shaking the wilderness. It was in the wilderness that the voice of the Lord came. To wind up, I just want to make some observations about Christian baptism very briefly. Since the church's beginning, it has been the universal sign and seal of membership of Christ's people and religion. In the rite, five things are symbolized, which summarize what it means to be and to become a Christian. Forgiveness of sins, new birth to a new eternal life, a turning to God and his ways in love, not to earn reward, fellowship with God's worldwide family, and the indwelling by the Holy Spirit. They're all there in the ceremony. I won't go into the details, but they are. Jesus' baptism started the process which brought about forgiveness, inaugurated the new people, represented a turning to God to do his will out of love, started the church, and represented the descent of the Spirit on and into all God's people. Amen.